Good morning.
Good morning.
It's awesome to be back. It's good to, I don't know if I feel refreshed, but good to feel refreshed anyways. Everybody asked how I enjoyed my trip. My trip to Tapiola was great. I stayed home basically and got some chores done at home that were neglected all summer long from being at Lefty, so it felt good to get some stuff done before winter because I do think we're going to get winter. And that being said, it was nice just to have a couple Sundays to spend time with my wife and just kind of enjoy ourselves. Not that we don't enjoy coming to church, but, you know, when you got Sunday school, Bible study and all that, it's always a hetta. So, nice to relax. I told them in Sunday Bible study this morning, now I know what it's like to skip church. It kind of feels good. So, I forgive all of you that do, and I'm jealous. But anyways, it's also wonderful to be back in the body of Christ and to spend time in fellowship. And with that being said, being Reformation Sunday, understanding and knowing the freedoms that we have, we're going to read from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we're going to read verses 31 through 36. And if you are willing and able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Gospel of John, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, continuing in Jesus' name. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be free? Jesus answered them, Verily I say unto you, Whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen. Please be seated. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word today and every day, henceforth. Amen. Reformation Sunday. I'm sure we hear lots about it, and we've kind of glanced over it. Do you realize it's almost 500 years old? This is year 499. And it's an interesting thing because what was the purpose of Reformation? And I'm going to read an article, and I know that might be kind of boring and it's not generally my style. But I think it's very interesting. I don't want to stand up here and try to pretend that I know everything about the Reformation for you. But this one is quite well written. On October 31st, much of the culture will be focused on what? Candy and things that go bump in the night. Protestants, however, have a far more significant celebration on the 31st. It's Reformation Day, which commemorates what was perhaps the greatest move of God's Spirit since the days of the apostles. I know it's a bold statement, but I think it's pretty accurate. But what is the significance of Reformation Day? And how should we consider the events that it commemorates? At the time, few would have suspected that the sound of a hammer striking the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, would soon be heard around the world and lead ultimately to the greatest transformation of Western society since the apostles first preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. Martin Luther's nailing of the 95 Theses to the church door, October 31st, 1517, provoked a debate that culminated finally in what we now call the Protestant Reformation. An heir to the Bishop Augustine of Hippo, Martin Luther, one of the most significant figures God has raised since that time, a law student turned Augustine monk became the center of a great controversy after these things were copied and distributed, his theses were copied and distributed throughout Europe, initially protesting the Pope's attempt to sell salvation. Luther's study of the Scripture soon led him to oppose the Church of Rome on issues including the authority of Scripture above tradition. Sound familiar? We still have those issues at times, don't we? And the means by which one is found righteous in the sight of God. By grace alone, through faith alone, by the Word alone. The last issue, probably Luther's most significant contribution to the Christian theology, though though preached clearly in the New Testament and found in the writings of many church fathers, the medieval bishops and priests have largely forgotten the truth that our own good works by no means merit God's favor. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and good works result from faith. As Luther would say, the tree puts out the fruit. The fruit does not put out the tree. They are not added as grounds for the right standing in the Lord's eyes. Justification, God's declaration that we are not guilty, forgiven of sins, and righteous in His sight, comes because through our faith alone, the Father imputes or reckons to our account perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Martin Luther's rediscovery of the truth led a whole host of reforms. And much of what we take for granted in the Western Church would have likely been impossible had he never graced the scene. Luther's translation of the Bible into German put the Word of God into the hands of the people. And today, Scripture is available in all languages, enabling people to study the Word and profit from it themselves. That was huge. He reformed the Latin Mass by putting the liturgy in common tongue so that non-scholars could hear and understand the preached Word of God and worship the Lord with clarity. Luther lifted the unbiblical ban of marriage for clergy, and also teaching the example radically transformed the institution itself. He recaptured the biblical view of the priesthood of all believers, showing all people that their work had purpose and diligently, because in that we could serve their Creator. Luther continues to live on, not only through churches and through preaching, but honestly because he stood on one thing, the Word of God. It was not an easy situation. There's people that go through a lot of difficulties in this day and age, even spiritual battles, and they battle different things. But understand, God works through this. At times, Luther himself thought he was crazy because he understood that God hates sin, and in reality, he was a sinner. And he lost aspect of that justification through faith. But yet, through reading Romans, it was open to him. And that's why we speak of this on Reformation Day. And that's why I may have bored you by reading an article. Because I would love to tell you to read this article yourself and go to this website. But oftentimes, we leave here and we forget. But to understand, not glory to Luther as a person, but to what God has done through the power of His Word and through His Spirit, in and through Luther's life, that here we are, standing on the understanding of by grace through faith, through Scripture alone, by the Word of God. And then we come to our text, don't we? Well, Pastor, what does this have to do with anything? You know, Luther's biggest argument was, is that they were trying to build St. Peter's Cathedral, and they turned around and they started selling indulgences at half price. Do you know what an indulgence is? It's a special piece of paper that people could take and purchase, and it would redeem them from their sins. And actually, this one that they were trying to sell was so powerful, if somebody was in purgatory, that they could actually lighten the load for someone that had already died if they bought this indulgence. They were selling the forgiveness of sins, and I'm not trying to be radical towards a certain group. We all have these issues. We have a tendency to allow that our tradition, our needs, override Scripture. And that is wrong. Jesus turns around and He opens up to us very strongly. He was speaking to those Jews that believed on Him. He says, if you continue in My Word, then you are what? My disciples. My followers. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we hear the words of Christ Himself when He speaks to us? It's not about the group you're in, the tradition. It's not about your mom or dad or whose boy you are. But in reality, it is about the finished work of Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit imputed in and through His Word to us. Do we hear Him? In other parts of Scripture, Jesus tells us very plainly, He says, that you will be cleansed through the word that I speak. Do we have a hope in that word? Do we have a trust in that word? Do we know what He proclaims to us? It's not just some sort of dream. It's not some sort of wish. But in reality, when He speaks forgiveness, when He speaks grace and mercy, it is truth. It's so interesting. So many times I feel like we have individuals that say, well, I just wish I could see God more clearly. I just wish I could understand Him all the better. He is right here. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, do not deviate, do not leave, do not come up with your own conclusions. He says, then truly, He says, you will be my disciples. You are my disciples. You're my followers. But what is the benefit? Now He turns around and He's speaking to those that have faith, or at least have an understanding of who He is to a degree. And He says, if you continue in my word, He says, you will be my followers. And there is a benefit from this. You will know the truth. If there's anything that society, anything that people long for, whether we want to admit it or not, it's true. To know where we stand. To know where we stand and to know who we are. And that to me is very interesting, especially if you turn around and you take it from the aspect of what He talks farther on. The Gospel of John, chapter 14, understanding and knowing Christ. Coming from that understanding. And I'm going to read more Scripture to you. God forbid on Reformation Day we read Scripture. Jesus tells us in chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many dwelling places. And if it wasn't so, I would have told you. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you also will be. He says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas says, what? Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't know where you're going. You're talking here above our heads. We don't understand where you're going. So, if we don't know where you're going, then how are we going to know the way? And this is where Jesus really comes to the summation. I think, in all honesty, Thomas is actually kind of a shining coin here. He's something valuable. Too many times we always call him Doubting Thomas. We do all these kind of things to poor Thomas. But he speaks the truth. He turns in the middle of the difficulty. He turns in the middle of the circumstance that he's in, listening to Jesus speak. And he says, you know what? We don't even know where you're going. And as human beings, we need to have a map. We need to have a path. We need to understand. How many times in our life do we need to understand before we move forward? But Jesus answers him. He says, I am the way. Thomas, there is no other way. You know me. I am the way. He says, and I am truth. There is no truth outside of me. He says, and I am the life. No one, no man, no person can come to the Father except through me. Thomas, you have your ticket. Thomas, you have it figured out. You just don't think you do. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am your life. There is no existence outside of me. There is no ability to come to the Father except in and through me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that speak to us? It speaks what Luther was resisting against so many years ago. That there are not traditions that override this promise. There are not traditions or means of men that we can perform and do to override the promises of God. It is through His Word alone. We proclaim it all the time. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. But how many times do we as human beings, or at least human beings in general, put stipulations on people? To turn around and tell them, you must do this, this, and this, and then you will be worthy. But yet Scripture speaks, know Him. Know Him. I got to keep yelling at you, because when I try to slow down for a little bit of emphasis, it drops off. So if you think I'm yelling all the time, I apologize. But to know Him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there is nothing, nothing more valuable, nothing more precious than the gift that you have received. And this is what the promise is of for God. That He will give in reality salvation, that all believe in Him. And this is the gift that we bring into this world, that we would not promote our own understandings, our own ways, or even our own political agendas, but rather promote and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and that alone. We have so many other ways that we want to influence people, and I fall prey to it. I want to. I'd love to influence my children. I'd like to influence my wife. I can't do that. But yet, there is the most precious influence that ever could be given, and that is the gift of God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, that we would share that with one another. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one should come to the Father except through Me. He says, if you know Me, He says, you should know the Father. He says, because I come from Him. And then Philip, he turns around and he makes a statement. He says, show us the Father. Jesus, just show us the Father, and that'll make us happy. And He actually says very plainly, He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet you didn't know Me, Philip? You see the Trinity here? Do you see the power of God? Do you see that it is God who loves you, that has given His life in your behalf? Do you see the blessings that are before you? If you continue in My Word, you will be My disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you feel free? We live in a day and age where people actually boast about their freedom. But in and through Jesus Christ, I want to ask, do you feel free? Do you know the freedom that He actually is calling us to? It's an interesting thing. I had one individual that came to me years ago, no doubt about it, very strongly resisting against the traditions that he was raised in, which is understandable. A lot of our traditions are bogus. Well, that's a bad statement. You shouldn't say those things. But we've had a tendency as a conservative group to actually lock people out of the kingdom, if we could say it that way, for having certain habits or different things. But yet this individual, he was turning from that, no doubt about it, and he was trying to bring me into the aspect of, you must do this in reality because you are a Christian to prove to the world you can do it. That was hard for me. So he was trying to get me to do something that was against my conscience because I didn't feel it was good for me, or good even as a family man to do, but yet he was bringing me under a conviction that if I didn't do it, I wasn't a Christian. That's legalism. That's not freedom. We struggle with addictions. We struggle with all kinds of things in our life. We struggle in many other areas. And people will turn around and say, well, you need to have a freedom. And then they'll turn and they'll move in this aspect of a freedom that man understands, and they'll feel liberty to do these things. The conscience may be lightened, but the consequences are still there. And what I mean by that is that you cannot just dull the senses and say, well, I no longer feel guilty for these situations that I'm in. But actually that you would feel the freedom in Christ, you don't need them. You don't need them. That's crazy. Maybe your pastor's lost it. He had 2 weeks off. He don't even know what he's talking about anymore. And I try not to bring this too personal, because if I bring it too personal, then people say I'm giving license to things. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. And you got an annual meeting coming up. If you want to change things, you can. But the fact of it is, all my life, I grew up in a household that alcohol was not an issue. It wasn't an issue. My mother and father, they were free to do whatever they wanted. Then I got into a situation in my life as a teenager. I started getting in trouble with it, no doubt about it. And then I tried to get my act together on my own terms, tried to go to church, tried to do all the right things. And there was a statement when I first got married that my wife said to me that was probably the worst statement to make to any Finlander. She said, as long as we're married, you will never drink. Well, you know how that went. And in all honesty, I went out that night, and I made sure that when I came home, she could smell something on me. And I didn't even have much. It was just to prove my point. Foolish pride of men. Hey, aren't we fools? I am. I came home thinking that I was the great victor, showing her what I would do, showing her the circumstances that she's not going to dictate to me what to do. And I crushed her. She didn't say anything. It just crushed her. And I felt so bad about that situation. But just those words, "you cannot," to me were so difficult. And for years and years and years, I'll be honest with you, this plagued me. It drove me crazy. Because it was almost like the forbidden fruit that I could not. And then when I started growing in grace and understanding the gift of God in and through Jesus Christ, it is not by my performance, not by my works, but rather by grace through faith. When I read Scripture as an adult, and I'll say this to anyone 21 and above, as an adult, I could find that there was nothing speaking against this, except the abuse, obviously. I had freedom. When Judy left town, I never thought of it again. When she left town before, when she said no, that was one of the first things I'd think of. Maybe I'm being too human for you. I don't know. But I never thought of it again. When I understood the freedom I had in Jesus Christ, I saw that I had the ability and the liberty to do these things in my own household and to do these things in my own terms, as long as I didn't abuse. But you know what? Then I also realized I don't have to do these things. That it no longer had a control over me. That I no longer had to do these things or desire to do these things, because I had a freedom in Christ that also said, not only can I, but I don't have to. And that is the greatest freedom that a person can have. Too many times we think we must do this to dull the senses, or we must do this to help us through one more day or one more night. But the reality of it is no, we don't. Even that in itself can be a taskmaster. And that's really what he speaks about. He turns around and he speaks in this aspect that when one commits sin, they are a servant to sin, the abuse of something. And he's turning around and he's saying, when you are following anything outside of Jesus Christ in faith, then you are a servant of that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we always want to turn around and play pin the tail on the sin. Figure out what is sin and what isn't sin. The Scripture says very plainly, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you know what that means? It means we cannot draw a line in the sand anymore. We cannot dictate to people what they can and cannot do. It says, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the paid ransom of our sin debt, all things are lawful. Because there is no line. Oh man, pastor is really losing it now, isn't he? He says, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. They don't give honor and glory to God. They're more for my convenience sake. All things are lawful unto me, because that line is no longer there. Christ has paid. But what does it say? But I will not. I will not be brought under the power of any. I say a statement quite often when we preach. It's not wrong to have money. Doesn't seem like the prophets of old were really poor. But how do I finish that statement? It's only wrong if money has you. All things are lawful. It's okay to have money. It may not even bring honor and glory to God. We could use it to do that, no doubt about it, but it may not. It might be for our convenience. But does it control you? Does it control you? So I want to use the aspect of alcohol because I opened that door for anyone 21 and above. I know we don't talk about this stuff in church, do we? The fact of it is it lawful? We see Jesus turn the water into wine. There's people that say, well, it had no alcohol in it because it was new wine. That's garbage. Go to your Old Testament. Read about when Noah got out of the ark and made new wine. What happened? You don't have to go any farther than that. New wine had alcohol. And I'm not justifying drinking. But all things are lawful unto me. I cannot come out and say that someone that drinks is going to hell. Jesus. All things are lawful unto me. It may not be very good. It may not be for God's glory. It might be for my convenience. It might be for my stomach's sake, as Paul tells Timothy. It might be just because I like it. But I will not be brought under the power of any. Does it control you? Does it make decisions for you? Now, you can take this with alcohol. You can take this with smoking. You can take this with any other thing. What is first and foremost in your life and what controls you? You have the freedom to say no. In and through Jesus Christ, you have the freedom to say no. And there is grace and mercy for each and every one of us in our circumstances. But what the Scripture says above and beyond all our circumstances is we do not have to live under the pain and the difficulty of this. I remember dealing with an elder lady in one of my other congregations. She said, I know when I've had enough to drink, when my hands go numb. Yeah, I think you have. The fact of it is, someone came to me and they said, you really believe that scripture? You believe all things are lawful? Well, it's in Corinthians. I can't take that out. Paul writes it. The fact of it is, they said, well, what about a lie? You're saying it's lawful to lie. Really? I tell Gail a lie. Gail says, you didn't come to my house Tuesday. No, I was really busy. I had an emergency call at the hospital. I'm lying. Now when I see Steve or Fred or whoever else, and they ask me where I was Tuesday, what do I have to do? Make sure my story aligns with what I told Gail. Now who's in control? The lie is in control of me. Scripture does not allow these things. But where would we draw the line in the sand? Would we tell somebody they can't have a red car? Or maybe their car is too expensive and they should give to the poor. Because, see, I make $60,000 a year, so I can drive a $10,000 vehicle. And I feel justified in that, taking basically that much of my income to pay for a vehicle. But when I see somebody driving a $100,000 vehicle, I get angry at them. Because, you know, they could be giving that money, and that's wrong to do that. How do you know they don't make $1 million a year? Crazy, isn't it? He says, the truth will set you free. Make you free. They said, we haven't been bond to anybody. We were born to Abraham. Why are you speaking in this way? He says, the individuals that step outside of me, that in reality commit sin, they are a servant of that sin. He says, you know, but the servant isn't going to remain forever. He says, but rather the Son abides forever. And really, I hear him just saying, choose ye this day. Are you going to serve yourself and in what you're doing? Or are you serving me? Do you know me? And then he gives this great promise, which I think is immense to this whole thing of understanding of reformation, understanding of our freedoms and our liberty. He says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, he says, you are true. You don't have to live under them circumstances. You don't have to live with their convictions, other people's ideas. You allow God, through His Word, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to influence us in our walk of life. So people say to me, Pastor, are you saying that we can live our life any way we want? If you are living in Jesus Christ, under the power of His Holy Spirit, then yes, live any way you want. And if you are not living in Jesus Christ, and you are not influenced by His Holy Spirit, you are living any way you want anyhow. So who are we fooling? But now dealing with the aspects of what we call to be sin in this world, will the Holy Spirit lead the believer into paths of unrighteousness? Will the Holy Spirit lead people to abuse? I say no. Scripture says no. Paths of righteousness. May we follow Him. May we understand by grace alone, through faith alone, by the Word alone, is where we stand. May we truly find freedom. Stop looking over to the neighbor. Stop looking at different denominations and focus on Him. For He is salvation. And we have received. In Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You've raised up individuals such as Luther. We don't give light to the man himself. In fact, he himself would turn over in his grave to think that we would even give respect to a bag of worms, as he would say it, as himself. But Father, we give respect to what You have done in and through Your word by the power of truth. And we know Luther was far from perfect. He had his issues. But yet, Father, all the more, the faith is revealed. May it also be revealed in our lives. We thank You for this. We ask that You would be with all those that are going through difficulty, those that are going through spiritual difficulty, those that are wondering, what in the world is this crazy pastor saying? Father, allow them not even to look to Me, but rather allow them to look to the Word, that through this Word, they would be made free. Now, the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make His face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift His countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.